Good morning. Today we continue with the thought of last Sunday's lesson, Tell Me the Story of Jesus. Last week we discussed the prophecies concerning our Lord, His miracles, and His teachings. But none of what I related to you last week would have any ultimate meaning unless the crucified Savior was raised from the dead. The words of that beautiful song ring out, tell of the cross where they nailed Him, writhing in anguish and pain. Tell of the grave where they laid Him, tell how He liveth again. Paul taught that Christ's resurrection declared Him to be the Son of God. Contrary to the views of radical theologians, such as the resurrection did not make Him the Son of God, it simply declared Him to be the Son of God. The Greek word horizo, translated declared, literally means to mark out. In his set of books, Word Pictures in the New Testament, Dr. A.T. Robertson comments as follows on the word declared. He was the Son of God in His pre-incarnate state, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, and Philippians 2, verse 6, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And He was still so after His incarnation, Romans 1, verse 3, concerning His Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made in the seed of David, according to the flesh. But it was the resurrection from the dead that marked Jesus off as God's Son because of His claims about Himself as God's Son and His prophecy that He would rise on the third day. Dr. Robertson quotes James Denny as saying, the resurrection only declared Him to be what He truly was. Friends, without the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no story to tell. We know that one of our Lord's purpose for coming into the world was to seek and save the lost. Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and save the lost. His entire life was devoted to telling men about His Father and bringing them to the Father. As vital as His mighty miracles were, if they had not pointed people towards the Father and prepared them for the kingdom, Christ's life would not have had everlasting significance. That truth hardly can be plainer than these words from the very lips of Christ. For what is a man profited, if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Matthew 16:26. Friends, Christ came into the world, not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. Matthew 20:28. So what did our Lord tell men and women they had to do to be saved from their sins and added to His family? Most Americans know the golden text of the Bible, although many of our fellow citizens have little or no understanding of its true meaning. Please listen to our Lord's words. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. John 3:14-17. On one occasion, Jesus said to some of His fellow Jews, I said therefore unto you, that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. John 8:24. Although we're not saved by faith alone, we are saved by faith. Saving faith must be an obedient faith, or else it is a dead faith. Romans 1:5, Paul writes, by whom we've received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. Then in chapter 16:26, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Then James writes this in chapter 2:17-26, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, the faith without works is dead. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers, and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. That we're not saved by faith alone ought to be obvious from what Jesus taught about repentance. Please listen carefully to these challenging words. There were at that season some who told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Do you suppose the Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered these things? I tell you, no. But except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell, and slew them, do you think that they were sinners above all men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Luke 13:1-5. Unless a person changes his mind towards God and changes his behavior, there is no possibility of his being saved. And what did our Lord have in mind when he said, Except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven? Matthew 18:3. The King James says, Be converted. But the verb in the Greek is active, not passive. The text should read, Except you turn, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, if a person truly believes and turns from wickedness, he must confess his faith in Christ, and so that Christ will confess him before the Father at the last day. Now, is that what Jesus actually taught? Our Lord said very plainly, Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father who is in heaven. Matthew 10:32-33. Friends, can you imagine anything greater and sweeter than having Christ say to the Father in that day, This man or this woman is mine? Confessing Christ before men is not one option among many. It is an absolute requirement of the gospel. But confessing Jesus Christ before men is not what denominational preachers call the sinner's prayer. The so-called sinner's prayer is an invention of men, not the teaching of God's holy book. Neither faith, nor repentance, nor confession bring salvation from one's past sin. There is no doubt that Saul of Tarsus had faith after his encounter with the Lord on the road to Damascus. That he repented of his attitudes and actions cannot be questioned. The inspired record says nothing about his confession. But we know he was still in his sins when God sent Ananias to tell him what he had to do to be saved. The God-sent preacher told Saul, Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22:16. Now, if Saul was saved by faith before baptism, he was saved in his sins. Or Ananias didn't know what he was saying. Or the inspired author, Luke, didn't know what he was writing. But is baptism included in telling the story of Jesus? To answer a Bible question, it needs a Bible answer. In Acts chapter 8, we read the events that took place with an evangelist named Philip. He was preaching in Samaria, and the Lord called him away to go meet an Ethiopian on the road from Jerusalem to Gaza. The Ethiopian had been in Jerusalem to worship, for he was a Jew. We now take up the story in verse 30. And Philip ran there to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. His humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preaching to him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. The record says that Philip began at the same scripture and preaching to him Jesus. He does not say what he preached about Jesus. Then we read, And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here's water, what hinders me to be baptized? Does it make common sense that Philip must have said something about baptism, or he would not have suddenly asked the question, See, here's water, what hinders me to be baptized? The fact is, Jesus began his personal ministry by being baptized at the hands of John the Baptist. I know what you're saying. That proves that baptism has nothing to do with salvation because Jesus had no sin. Let me ask you a question. Why was it necessary for our Lord to be baptized? Remember in Matthew 3, Jesus comes to John the Baptist to be baptized, and John said, "I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me?" What was Jesus' reply? Do you remember? Well, listen to his words. "Allow it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." Remember, Jesus was born under the law, Galatians 4:4. "For God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. And when he was 8 days old, his parents had him circumcised," Luke 2:21. "He kept the Sabbath day, the feasts, and all the law of Moses. In order to fulfill all righteousness, show forth a perfect obedience, set a perfect example, became him to submit to the institution of baptism, and it became John to administer it to him. He concluded his ministry by commanding the apostles to preach the gospel and to baptize those who believed. Mark 16:15-16, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Friends, should we tell the whole story of Christ or just the part that pleases us? I close today's lesson with an essay entitled "One Solitary Life." But it goes like this. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village, where he worked in a carpenter's shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an intern preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. Never had a family or owned a home. He didn't go to college. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves, and when he was dying, his executioners gambled for his garments, the only property he had on earth. And when he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. All the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, and all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, have not affected the life of man on the earth as much as that one solitary life. It is that person I beg you today to believe and to obey. Friends, there is no other way to eternal life. Until next week, may God bless and keep you.